I was privileged growing up. I grew up on a farm. And I was really privileged because I had a dirt bike, and I had on this farm, my grandfather let me take about 10 acres and make a dirt track on it for my motorcycle. And the way I did that was on a Ford 8N tractor, which is about the size of a Volkswagen, with a little blade on the back to kind of mostly around here to clear the rocks off the path. And if you scraped hard enough, you could actually get a ramp out of the deal. Well, my grandfather was working on the pond. He decided he was going to borrow my uncle's tractor, and he borrows this tractor. It's a big cab over white. It's got a big bucket loader on the front. And I was told, don't drive that tractor. Well, I was trying to fix my motorcycle track one day with a little Ford tractor, and, well, it wasn't working out so well. So I decided I was going to go ahead and use the big tractor. It'd only take me about 20 minutes. Grandpa was away. So I got into this big tractor, and when you get up there and you fire the thing up, and I put it in gear in reverse and raised the bucket up a little bit, and I thought, we're going. Nothing happened. Thought, that's strange. Put it in first gear, let the clutch out. Nothing happened. And if you know anything about tractors usually have one more set of gears somewhere, and I'm looking desperately around for the lever or knob or whatever that puts it into high or low or whatever. And I'm digging around for it under the seat, looking around, thinking, where's this thing at? And I noticed out of the glass in the cab that my grandfather's truck moved. Trust me, it's not a good sign. The tractor was actually rolling backward. It's so big I didn't realize that I was moving backward. And the bucket caught right behind the front tire of my grandfather's brand new Ford pickup. And it pretty much cut a good path all the way past the passenger door before I realized what I had done. Now, I knew my grandfather was coming back that day, and I thought, wow, how am I going to get out of this one? This is not going to go well for me. And there was a burden. The closer it got to the time that he was going to come, the heavier the burden was on me, not because I knew I was in trouble, because I knew I had let him down, because I disappointed him. I'd done something I wasn't supposed to do. And that burden was heavy when he was supposed to be home at 3:00, and he was late. So I had another hour to worry about this. You know, there are many people out there today that are living under a heavy burden. And it's a heavy burden of your sins. And it's a burden that you feel like you're not going to get out from under it before Jesus comes back. They're afraid of the future, especially Judgment Day. They read that verse and they think, wow, what am I going to do on Judgment Day? It's coming. They're afraid of that time. They're afraid of the time that every person is going to stand in the judgment hour. Sam, it ain't moving. In Revelations 14:7, it says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. They get to that point, they read that, and they think, oh, what am I going to do? They know they're not good enough. They know that the judgment hour is coming. They know that they are guilty, just as I knew I was guilty. There was no way out of it. And they know deep down in their heart, the wage of sin is death. And they know they cannot pay their debt to avoid that. The Bible even teaches no matter who you are, you've literally been born into sin. You've been born into a sinful world, and that comes at a cost. Just to be born. Paul, I want to talk to you about Paul today, because Paul picks this up and runs with this. And in Revelations, it still ain't moving. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as though one man, sin, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. You know what's even worse? That you have to pay the debt for somebody else. I have enough trouble with the sins that I create, and now I have to worry about the sin that came into this world. And then we get to verse 18. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. It says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know what? There's no escaping this. There's no way out of this. Every human being that has ever lived, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, they are linked to Adam, and there is a corporate guilt for entering into this world. There's no getting away from that. David understood this. David picks this up in a very impactful verse. I want to read to you Psalms 51, verse 5. And David knew this. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David knew the moment he was born there was a price to be paid. So we need to understand everyone has sinned, and how do you escape this? How do you escape the sentence? How do you escape your own conscience, what you feel in your own conscience? How do you hide from the voice that's inside? Because I can tell you that day, waiting for my grandfather to come home, there was all kinds of voices inside. The Bible teaches that the guilty die, and we're all born guilty. We can't overcome it on our own. You know, as we go through this Everlasting Gospel series, you can't overcome it on your own. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way out of it. There's no way to manufacture a pathway out of it. We can't create anything to relieve this debt that is owed. That's the predicament that we're in. Doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? To make matters worse, God gave us the law, which provides proof that we're all guilty. Let's see what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law tells us that we're sinners. Just as every time I looked at my grandfather's truck on that side, I knew I was in big trouble. There was condemnation that came along with that. And if you're trying to work your way into the divine favor, you need to look at that verse and read it about every day of your life, because you're not going to work your way into divine labor or favor. 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So the Bible's clear. The law requires a perfect life in order to escape death. The last time I checked, my life wasn't so perfect. The law is the standard that we've all broken, because the law has not been done away with. That means the wages of sin is still death. Nothing changed at the cross. And those that teach that the law was changed or done away with, they're simply lying to you. They're not telling you the truth, or they're not very proficient in the Bible. It wasn't done away with, because we are all sinners by nature and choice. All of us. We're all in the same bucket. And the Bible teaches that we cannot be justified by the law and declared not guilty simply by obeying the law. You can't do it. But we get into this mindset as Christians that we can do this. Now, don't get me wrong as we go through this. I believe in obeying the law. I also believe that law obeying will not get you past the judgment seat in the final day. It is not the basis of your acceptance with God. It is not what will allow you to start or stand before God and look into his eyes without any shame. It is not adequate to provide righteousness that will get you past that judgment seat. It won't work that way. Paul picks up on this and runs with this. Paul's very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is all it is. It is the knowledge of sin. I used to have a really nice 68 Satellite Sport. It was fun. Good old car. And one day, the gas gauge broke at half a tank. Didn't go down any farther, and every time I filled it up, it wouldn't go up any farther. It stayed right there at a half tank. You know how I knew it was broke? I ran out of gas. Decided not to take the time to fix it that summer. I figured if I fill the car up, I drove it around for a while, every once in a while I'd go back and fill the car up. All I had to do is calculate how far I drove, right? I'm horrible at math. I ran out of gas a lot of times that year. Didn't know I needed gas. I'd take off on a night that friends were saying, hey, come on over, and I'd take off to go over there, and guess what? Did not know I needed gas. Get 2 miles from the house, and nothing. You know, if there's no law, if there's no gas gauge in our lives, how do we know we need grace? How do we know our need for grace if we don't understand the law? Paul's very clear, the law is good. He tells us, I agree with the law that it is good. In verse 14, he says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect in all its ways. The problem is the flesh. So when we look at David saying, and he says, and in sin my mother conceived me, David understood as soon as you became flesh, you had an issue. We are by nature sinners, and I know people want to argue it all the time. All you have to do is put two babies in a crib and give one bottle and see what happens. Janelle's case, hey, you put four of them in there and give them one bottle. What happens? We are not by nature sharing people. By nature, we are selfish. We're born in sin. And in your flesh is a selfish nature, a corrupt nature. And because of that fact, there is nothing you can do that is good and pure and perfect in the eyes of God. There's absolutely nothing. And I can challenge that. If you're going to truly be honest with yourself, how many times have you done something for your mother, your father, your loved one, and then wait for the thank you? And if you don't get a thank you, you get upset. Did you do it from your heart? Of course you did. But something happens from that moment that you do it with your heart till the carnal takes over and you become selfish. You want that gratification. You want that person to recognize what you did for them. And you really have to stop and ask yourself, why? And trust me, I'm guilty. We're born into sin. The fact of that will be there until death takes you or Jesus reappears in the sky. In Romans chapter 7, we pick up in verse 21, it says, and I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into a captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am. And he doesn't really stop there. The question is, how do you escape this fact? And Paul asks that question, and his answer comes, who will deliver this body, clicked it too many times. Who will deliver this body or deliver me from this body of death? And you know something? Paul doesn't say what will deliver me. It's very clear, and I've double checked this, it's very clear who will deliver me. Paul understands it takes a savior to save. It takes the power of God to make you new. It takes the Savior to get you out of the ground on resurrection morning. Paul understood that. It takes the Savior to separate you from your sin and to save you and to destroy sin. It takes a Savior to do that. Amen. And Paul understood as he cried out, who will deliver me? Who's going to deliver you from the fate of death that awaits? This is the question we all have to ask ourselves, especially this day. And the answer comes to us in Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. attention to that. Who are in Christ. Not with Christ, not running behind Christ, but who are in Christ. When you look at the end, if we are in Christ, remember last time I was here, we talked about being. God wants to put you in the ark. If you're in the ark, you are saved. If you're not in the ark, then you're outside of the ark and you're in big trouble. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. The King James actually makes this crazy assumption that it needs to add something to it. The translator is trying to qualify it. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not in the Greek manuscripts. When I was doing comparative on the Bible, I was like, this is not right. Why is everything else leave this out? It's not in the Greek manuscripts. It's not there. Because this statement does not need to be qualified. The law of sin and death has been overcome by the Spirit of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Paul continues on and says, in Romans 8:2, it says, for the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say you can now break the law. I mean, I was raised Baptist. Once saved, always saved. You're good after that, right? No. It's not saying that you can break the law. He's not saying that you are free from the condemnation, or he is saying that you are free from the condemnation of the law that brings upon you. No matter how you look at this, you cannot overlook the law here. And then he tells us in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is inside the sinner. The carnal mind will take the law and do something it was never intended to do. I'm going to repeat this. The carnal mind will take the law and do something with it that it was never intended to do. A sinful mind will make the law into a savior. The sinful mind will cease to let the law lead it to grace. And the sinful mind will determine that by keeping the law, it will earn some kind of merit to get you into heaven. It will get you through the gate. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that tell us that's not how it works. Christ makes it very clear. But a sinful mind takes that law and makes it into a savior. And when you first came in to know Christ, you were so, so excited to know him and to be with him and to learn about him because you had just been forgiven all that condemnation that you were carrying, that burden that you were carrying on your shoulders. That burden was lifted because of his presence. And as you walk through your Christian life, you realize that you're naked and you're full of sin. You realize that there's nothing you can do in your own life. There's nothing that you're going to be able to do. And you begin to work on things. And you see all your shortcomings lined out before you. And you realize that you've got to change your life. And something happens in that transition because you no longer rely on Christ while you're in him. But you step off to the side, no different than Peter, steps out of the boat. He's walking with his focus on Christ. He knows the Lord will keep him on top of the water, but as soon as he takes his eyes off of him, he sinks. And we all need to come to the realization, if we're sinking, to cry out, Lord, save me, because I can't do it. That's what the sinful mind will do to the law. It will take the law and say, I got to keep this commandment. I got to keep this one, and I got to keep this one, and I'm going to work my way into heaven. I'm going to get enough merit that God says, you're good enough to come in. And if you're doing that, you'll never make it. There is an escape in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, the verdict's been reversed for every human being. In Jesus, not without him. In Jesus, the power of sin has been overcome. One man's obedience to the law and one man's faith to God is perfect on both counts, and it is enough to get you through the gate on that day. In Jesus, the law that condemns has become the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Think for a moment. Outside of Jesus, the law brings death. But if you are in Jesus, you find the law of the Spirit of life in Him. You know, when you look into the face of Jesus Christ, you accept His victory in your life.
Amen.
There's a reason why Christ brings this up in John 15. To abide in me and I will abide in you. It is a very personal statement. The law of obedience requires a perfect life, and no human being has ever lived up to that standard. And no human being will ever live up to that standard except for Jesus Christ. He is the one that was found worthy, and in Christ, perfection was seen only in His worthiness, not ours. So how does Jesus reverse the judgment of death in the believer? Paul says this in Romans 4:13. For the promise that He would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And he continues on. He says, for if those who are of the law heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no effect. Paul's saying that the law is important to us because it's going to lead us to the knowledge of sin. And we're going to find out that gas gauge is all the way on empty and we need grace. It's only then. He's not saying that just because we have the law, we're saved. That's not what he's saying here. The law does not save us. The Savior saved us, and God made the promise through faith. Paul picks this up in verse 15. He says, because the law brings about wrath, condemnation, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. For God to save the sinner, God must remove the law as an obstacle to grace. We can't be worried about the law. It has to be removed. And it doesn't mean that we're doing away with it, but it can't be our obstacle to grace. If not, we will sin one time in our life. Condemnation will bring us to death, and that's exactly how that will work. Verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of the faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The righteousness that will get you out of the ground on Resurrection Day is based on the faith that comes from the victory of Christ Jesus. And that's alone. Paul picks up in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and he says this, New American Standard Version. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, the Greek does not say that Christ is the end of the law in the sense that the law is done away with. And I got to really ask this, do the commandments apply? They do. Paul qualifies why Jesus is the end of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. It does not say that he's the end of the law, period. It says that he is the end of the law for a means of making yourself righteous. That means that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have faith in Jesus Christ, Christ has become for you an end of trying to work your way into heaven. By keeping the law and proving to God that you're good enough to step inside that gate. The righteousness of God depends on faith. Now here's a real question. Whose faith? Whose faith? What is the foundation for righteousness by faith? We hear it all the time. We use it all the time. Do we understand it? Is it our faith or is it somebody else's faith? If it is based on my faith, man, I'm telling you, I'm in big trouble because I have the faith of a mustard seed. My faith wavers all the time. There are days when I am determined to have great faith, and before the day is out, my faith is gone. My faith is like a roller coaster. How's your faith? Is it there in the time of trouble? So the righteousness of God depends on faith. Whose faith? Because when we read Paul says in Romans 4:16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Literally, the righteousness is out of faith. The Greek's very clear. It's ek. It's how we get exit. We got an exit sign at the back of the sanctuary. That's where that comes from. Exit, to exit from. So the righteousness comes out of faith. And that takes us to Paul in Galatians. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, it says the law, then contrary to the promises of God, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And in the Greek, the scripture consigns all things to sin. So that what was promised out of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So what's the source of righteousness here? Is it your faith? No. It's Christ's faith.
Amen.
It came out of his faith. It's not your weak faith. It's not your incredibly, well, weak. We'll leave it there. It's out of faith that's never failed. That's the basis of acceptance for God. Because my faith fails me all the time. Christ's faith never failed. The promise of righteousness is on the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith that reverses the final verdict is the faith that comes out of Jesus. It is his faith that is good enough to bring you to God. It is his faith that is good enough to get you out of the ground on resurrection morning. Paul continues on in verse 23. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So the law was our custodian, it was our tutor, it was to keep us until Christ came so that we can be justified by faith, his faith. Don't get confused. It's not Adam's faith. It's not Abraham's faith. Paul makes it clear in verse 24, literally, so that we may be justified out of the faith, not a faith. The faith that reverses the final verdict is not the faith of Abraham. It's not the faith of Noah. It's not the faith of Adam. It's not my faith, and it's not your faith. Your faith is not good enough to get you out of the ground on Judgment Day. Verse 23 said that it had to be revealed. And Paul says, the Greek, before the faith came, it is not just any faith, but it is the faith that came. Paul is clear about the faith that had to come. Paul's very clear about that, and you have to ask yourself, why? Why did he go to such extents? Because Jesus had not come to the great men of faith. He'd not come before them. Perfect faith is not the faith of Abraham. It's not the faith of Noah. It's not the faith of David, Samuel. It's not mine or yours. Perfect faith came when Jesus came.
Amen.
In Galatians, we continue on. Therefore, the law was our tutor until Christ came, that we might be justified out of the faith. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under the tutor. Faith came when and was revealed, in verse 23. In verse 24, Christ came to justify us. And in verse 25, Christ came to free us. We are no longer under that condemnation. The faith that came in the context is the faith of Jesus Christ, not ours. The merit, there is merit in the faith of Jesus Christ. There is justifying power in the faith of Christ. And we are justified out of the faith of Jesus. It's literally his faith, or his faith, period. Our small amount of faith isn't going to hold up to his mountain of faith, his perfect faith. When Jesus announced on the cross, "It is finished," it was at that moment the promises were fulfilled. He had seen faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And the just requirement of the law was met for every sinner for all time through Christ and his faith. So when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." That condemnation is no longer hanging over us. Paul understood that. If you are in Jesus, you are not guilty. Because the just requirement of the law was met in Christ, death and his resurrection.
Amen.
And then we end up being grafted in. In Galatians 3:27, it says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to" what? The promise. It was in Jesus' perfect faith that led to the resurrection on the first day of the week. God the Father recognizes Jesus' perfect faith. And he lives. And we live through him. Turn with me. I don't have it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If you cling to what little faith you have, and you put it all in Christ Jesus, and you release the world, and you take upon Christ, and you get in that ark, you will be justified by faith. It's something important for us to understand today. We seem to think we can make it on our own. We seem to think we're going to be able to do everything on our own. And that's not the case. But it is through Christ and his that we become justified by faith. I want to read this to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have not been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Paul's clear. And I have a simple question this day. Are you relying on your faith, or are you relying on the faith of Jesus Christ? It's a very, very important question. Please stand with me.